This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اهدي قلبي وسدد لساني واسلل سخيمة قلبي آمين يا رب العالمين الحمد لله إن شاء الله we will begin our class of أسماء الله الحسنى the beautiful, the most perfect, the most excellent names of Allah the Exalted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that He has the most beautiful names, so we should call upon Him by those names. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. That Allah the Exalted has the most beautiful and perfect names, so all of you, meaning all of us, should call upon Him by those names. Meaning we should worship Allah by calling upon Him with His names that He has informed us of. Which means that we cannot truly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless and until we know Him. So knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, to know Him is to love Him. Because knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that grows us in our love and adoration of Allah the Exalted. The fact is that the more you learn about a human being or a creation or a person, what happens is that you become more aware of their deficiencies and of their imperfections. So the more you learn about a creation, the more they fall in your eyes. But when you learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more that you increase in your knowledge of Allah, the more you begin to love Him, the Exalted. Because as you learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His names, you learn about His perfection, you learn about His mercy, and you learn about His greatness and His beauty. And that only increases you in appreciating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more, in your love and adoration for Him Azza wa Jal. And then we see that knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to honor Him. Because the more you get to know about Allah, the more respect you develop in your heart for Him Azza wa Jal. Because you realize His greatness, His glory, His perfection, His generosity, and your heart is only filled with awe of Him the Exalted. So knowing Allah is to honor Him. And when a person gets to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they also get to know themselves. Because remember that we exist and we are who we are because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we cannot understand our reality unless and until we understand who our Creator is. We cannot understand our life until and unless we know who the planner of this life is. We cannot understand this world unless and until we understand who the creator of this world is. We cannot understand what's happening in the world. We cannot come to terms with and accept and embrace many things in the world or in our personal lives until and unless we understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So really, learning about Allah is a way of learning about yourself, because then you understand where you belong in the picture and what your role is and who you are. Knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to worship Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِي, that I have not created the jinn and the human beings except that they should worship me. And a lot of the scholars, they said that what it means by to worship me is to know me, to recognize me. Meaning, when we recognize and know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only then are we able to worship Him, the Exalted. Remember that our religion is not blind faith. Meaning, our religion doesn't just, you know, tell us to worship a God that we don't know, that we don't have a relationship with, that we don't understand. No, we are supposed to have knowledge of the being that we worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that fa'lam, you should know that annahu la ilaha illahu, that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. Meaning, yes, you worship Allah, but you should also know the one that you worship Him. You should also know the one that you worship. You should recognize Him, the Exalted. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, spread His signs all around us within the creation so that we can recognize Him, so that we can know Him. And then He has also revealed revelation, His ayat shari'a, so that we can again know about Him, learn about Him, because only when we know who Allah is can we worship Him properly. So we see that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises His knowledgeable servants. He says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, that only those truly fear Allah among His servants who have knowledge. So when a person gets to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through the names and attributes of Allah, they develop the khashya, the reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart. And it is this reverent fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that allows us to be humble before Him, to learn to depend upon Him, to call upon Him, to remember Him, to seek His approval. It is only then that we can worship Him properly and make Him the center, the focus of our lives, and the one that we depend on and the one that we seek help from. So, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our effort to get to know Him better, to learn His names, and may this knowledge be a source of really recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better and worshipping Him in the most excellent way possible. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, that ihsan, excellence, is that you worship Allah as though you see Him. And that is only possible when we know who our Lord the Exalted is. Now, when it comes to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed Allah has 99 names, 100 less one. Whoever comprehends them will enter Jannah. And this hadith is a great news. First of all, it encourages us to know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to live according to them. Why? Because that will enable a person to enter Jannah. So what is the meaning of this hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names, whoever comprehends them will enter Jannah? This hadith teaches us a number of things. First of all, it teaches us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed many, many names. Think about it. When we are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, typically we can come up with, you know, maybe 5 or 6 names. If I were to ask you right now, what are the names of Allah? Can you tell me a couple? So yes, you may be able to come up with a few. MashaAllah, there are some people who have memorized many, but a lot of us, you know, maybe we have read them, maybe we have heard of them, maybe we have come across some of the names of Allah, but the many, many names of Allah, unfortunately, a lot of us are unfamiliar with them. So this hadith, and inshallah this class should encourage us to learn those names, bi-idhnillah. So first of all, the fact is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many names. Now in this hadith, 99 names especially are mentioned. That whoever learns 99 names will enter Jannah. This hadith doesn't mean that Allah only has 99 names, because there are, you know, many evidences within the Quran and Sunnah which indicate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has numerous, uncountable, attributes and praises that He deserves. So for example, in the Quran we learn that if the entire oceans were ink and all of the trees were pen, and if the words of Allah, meaning the words of praising Allah, were to be written, then the oceans would be finished and the pens would be finished, but still the praises of Allah would not be finished. And then there's also that hadith in which we learned the dua in which the Prophet ﷺ taught us to call upon Allah by His names. And the different names of Allah are mentioned, where it is said that, O Allah, I ask you, as'aluka bi kulli ismin huwa lak. I ask you by every name that you have. Sammayta bihi nafsak, that you have named yourself with. And then it is mentioned, أَوْ أَنزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or you have revealed in your book, أَوْ إِسْتَأْثَرُتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, or a name that you have kept with yourself in the knowledge of the unseen, meaning that you have not informed any of your creation with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many names, and we should strive to learn at least 99 names, inshallah. Then remember that when it comes to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can only know them from the revealed texts, which means that we don't invent names for Allah. We don't make names for Allah from our own imagination that, I feel like God is like this, so I like to call Him in this way. No, we have to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the names that He has informed us of. And then we see over here that all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are husna. And what does that mean? That all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, they are excellent. Excellent means that they are beautiful and they're perfect. They're not just beautiful in the way that they sound, but they're also beautiful and perfect in their meaning. And it means that all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually meaningful, meaning they're not just labels or words that don't carry any meaning. No, all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are meaningful, they are beautiful, they're excellent. And then we also learn that some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually exclusively for Him, meaning it is not correct for us to call someone else by those exclusive names which are only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we see that in this hadith, specifically we are told to comprehend the names of Allah, right? That man ahsaha dakhala al-jannah. Whoever enumerates or comprehends the names of Allah will enter Jannah. So what exactly does this mean? First of all, this means that we should know these names, right? We should know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And knowing the names means that we should have them memorized, meaning we should be able to recall the names of Allah. And the fact is that when you love someone, right, that you know things about them, you know facts about them. And when a person truly loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will also know and memorize the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then ihsa also means that a person should not just know the names, but should also know what those names mean. So for example, when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, well, what does that mean? When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Jabbar, well, what exactly does that mean? When we say that Allah is Al-Qahhar, that He is Al-Khalaq, then what do these names mean? So comprehending the names means that we should know them and that we should also know their meaning. And then it doesn't just stop there, that we just have this knowledge and information. If somebody were to ask us what are the names of Allah, we would be able to sing a beautiful song, listing all of the names. And if we were asked about the meanings of those names, we would be able to explain all of the names. It doesn't stop there. No, there's a step after that, which is that we should invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by these names. Meaning that when we worship Allah, then we should praise Him by mentioning his beautiful names. When we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should ask him by mentioning his beautiful names. These names are not just for us to know and to understand. These names are for us to be able to build a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that relationship, is going to be affected by our awareness of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by these names. And then finally, comprehending the names also means that we should remember these names and we should do what they necessitate. Meaning, it's not enough to just mention the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're making dua. So for example, when you're making dua, you say, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, you know, Ya Azim, Ya Jabbar, Ya Khaliq, Ya Quddus, Ya Malik. Yes, we do that, but then in the rest of our lives also, we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Alim, right? That He knows what I am doing, so I better be careful. In the rest of my life, I should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Samir. He is listening to what I'm saying, so I should be careful about what I'm saying, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Basir. He is seeing, He is watching what I am doing, so I should better be careful. Right? So knowing the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, comprehending the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that I should remember the names of Allah in my life. And that I should, that my life should be accordingly. My behavior, my speech, my actions, my dealings with people, my worship should reflect that I am a person who knows Allah. You see, there's a huge difference between people who know Allah and people who don't know Allah. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us that هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That are the two the same? Which two? The people who know, who have knowledge, and the people who do not have knowledge? Meaning, are they equal? Are they the same? No, they're not the same. Why? Because the one who has knowledge, then, you know, their actions will be different. Their behavior will be different. Their life will reflect that. And the person who does not know, is not aware, then again, their life is going to reflect that ignorance. So knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names means that our lives should reflect, should reflect that awareness. Our life should, you know, our behavior should, our words, our interactions should reflect that awareness. And then of course, part of this is that when we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, He is forgiving, then we should also be forgiving. When we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, then we should also show mercy. When we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, tolerant and forbearing, then it means that we should also be tolerant and forbearing towards the creation of Allah the Exalted. So, من أحصاها دخل الجنة, whoever enumerates the names of Allah, meaning whoever comprehends them will enter Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to do that. So I would encourage you that inshallah with every class, try to memorize the names, try to remember them, not just in order to take your notes and, you know, afterwards maybe to prepare for a test. I don't know if you're going to have a test or not, but the point is, that this knowledge should be for your own personal growth, for your own personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. So with this, let us begin with the first name, which is in your book, and that is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah. And Allah, remember, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's personal name. And this is a name by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Himself in the Qur'an over and over and over again. And this is a name that I think everybody is familiar with, that God is Allah, or Allah is God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an, Allahu la ilaha illahu, Allah, there is no deity except Him. Meaning Allah is the one who is the only ilah, the only God. So there is no one worthy of worship except who? Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the name of Allah, remember this is al-ismul jalala, meaning the grand name of Allah. It is the primary and the personal name of God. Meaning as Muslims, when we're referring to God, we use the name Allah. And it is a personal name of Allah, meaning it is a name that is exclusively for Him. So no one else can be Allah. Only Allah is Allah. This is a name that is unique to Him, the Exalted. And what does the name Allah mean? It is said that Allah literally is Al-Ilah, meaning the God, meaning the only being who is actually God. And that means that Allah is the only being who truly possesses the qualities of divinity and lordship. Meaning He is the only divine being. He is the only God. He is the only Lord. So this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is worthy of worship. So when you're thinking about, you know, the being that is worthy of worship, who is that? That is Allah. So Allah is the proper name of the only being that is worthy of worship. It is also said that the word alaha, you know, it means to worship, right? Or to show dedication to. And alaha also is, you know, the one who is the highest of the high. And ilah is the one in whom, you know, the hearts find rest and sanctuary in. Meaning the one in whom, you know, people find comfort in. So the entire creation seeks Him, depends on Him, and turns to Him. You know, the hearts and the souls long for Him, and all show dedication to Him. So this is the meaning of the word Allah, that it is the proper name of the only being that is worthy of worship. This is Allah is the only being whom the hearts and souls long for, whom they are astonished and amazed by, and whom all show dedication to, whether it is a creature that is living in the water or it is a creature that is living on earth, you know, as human beings, animals, birds, angels, jinn, meaning the entire creation shows dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, there are amongst the creation, for example, amongst human beings and the jinn, who refuse to worship Allah, but even among them, it's amazing how there comes a point when they do recognize and accept that Allah is the only one that they need. What happened to Fir'aun? Think about it. Fir'aun, his entire life, he rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that he claimed to be God, right? And then what happened when he was about to drown? He said, I believe in the God of Musa, right? I believe in the God of Bani Israel. I believe in the same one. So the fact is that we are programmed to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, you know, the fitra that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us upon. Fitrat Allahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. That this is the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the people upon. That we have that innate realization that there is a greater being. We have that innate realization that we need to depend on a higher being, that we seek Him. So that being is who? That being is Allah and only Allah. Now also remember that the name Allah is the most powerful name, meaning it's the most powerful name of Allah the Exalted. We learn in the Quran, تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ, that the name of your Lord is blessed. It is full of barakah. It is full of blessing. And what is the barakah, the blessing of the name of Allah? You say, Bismillah, right? You say, Bismillah, I begin in the name of Allah. I take the name of Allah. And what happens? When you take that name, when slaughtering an animal, that animal is halal for you to eat. Right? And if the name of Allah is not mentioned at that time, that then the meat of that animal is not halal for consumption. Look at the difference. And then we see that when you take the name of Allah, then taking the name of Allah becomes a barrier between you and shaitan. Right? This is a shield between you and what you fear, your hidden enemy. So for example, in hadith, we learn that when a person takes the name of Allah, then the shaitan cannot see him. This is why we're told that when we're using the bathroom or when we're changing our clothes, then we should say Bismillah before undressing. Because Bismillah becomes a shield between you and shaitan, right? When you enter your house and you're closing your door, then at that time also say Bismillah, because then shaitan cannot enter your house. When you're eating your food, when you're drinking something, again say Bismillah, because then shaitan cannot have any share of that food and drink. So Bismillah is not just a source of blessing, it is also a means of protection. It is also a means of safety. So it is the most powerful name of Allah. And remember the meaning of the name Allah. It is the name of the being who is God, right? Who is the owner of all, the creator of all, the only divine being. So what does that mean? That means that if he alone is God, then he must be perfect. He must be knowledgeable, right? He must be all powerful. He must be able to do whatever that he wants. He must be above all. He must own everything. So basically, when you say Allah, you are calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by all of his names. By all of his names. Because only Allah can be who? As-Samir, Al-Basir, Al-Alim, Al-Qayyum, Al-Hayy, right? Al-Qadir. So this is why when you say Allahumma, O Allah, then this is no small thing. When you say Allahumma, O Allah, you're saying, O Allah, who is Al-Alim, who is Al-Rahim, who is Al-Qadir, who is Al-Qayyum, who is Al-Hayy. Yani, it is the most powerful name. And this is why a lot of the scholars, they say that that the name Allah is in fact Ismullah Al-A'zam. It is the greatest name of Allah by which when a person calls upon Allah, then the dua is answered. And then we see that this is the most blessed name, as we discussed earlier. It is also the easiest name. Because if you think about it, to say Allah, you just need to move your tongue slightly, right? You just need to use your throat a little bit to make the sound. And then Allah, to make the lam sound, you just need to move your tongue slightly. That's it. In fact, even, you know, a child, a baby can say this name. And a lot of children, subhanAllah, you know, there are people who will make sure that the first word that their children say is the word Allah, right? So it's the easiest name. No matter what language a person speaks, no matter what background they're from, whether they know Arabic or they don't know Arabic, saying the word Allah is easy upon the tongue. And we see that the name Allah is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Quran. To be precise, 2,724 times in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. And to Allah belong the most beautiful, the most excellent names. So call upon him by those names. Meaning it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has the most perfect names. So it is necessary that we know who our God is. It is necessary that we know who our Lord is, what his attributes are, what his perfection is, so that we can love him, adore him, fear him, and worship him. So this is the name, so this is Ismul Jalalah, Allah. Then let's look at the next name, which is Ar-Rabb. And Ar-Rabb, generally translated as Lord. Ar-Rabb, Lord or Sovereign. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, who is Lord of the worlds. Meaning, one of the first descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are given in the Quran is what description? It is of the fact that he is Rabb of what? Of the worlds. And remember that Al-Alameen is everything besides Allah. So Rabb Al-Alameen means that he is the Rabb of everything. Everything. What we can see and what we cannot see. What we know and what we cannot know. What we own and also what we don't own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of everything. Now the name Ar-Rabb is mentioned over 900 times in the Quran. over 900 times, subhanAllah. And what this word means, Rabb, means the Lord who created, who owns, and who governs all that exists. So basically, there's three meanings over here. First of all, the fact that he is the creator. So Rabb is who? Al-Khaliq, the one who created. Secondly, it means the one who possesses, the one who owns everything. And then thirdly, it also means the one who governs all that exists. So he is Al-Khaliq, Al-Malik, and Al-Mudabbir. This is the meaning of Al-Rabb. It is said that Rabb is the one who does tarbiyah, right? And tarbiyah is to cause, is to create something, right? And then to cause it to grow, to nurture it, to develop it until it reaches its stage of perfection and completion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of everything. What does that mean? That he is the one who creates the seed and then causes that to burst open, to sprout, and then to grow and nurture and develop into a fully grown tree. Subhanallah. And think about it. You know, if you've ever planted something, you will know how it is so, likely for a plant to die, right? Because think about, you know, the weather changes. Think about, how there's so many creatures out there who can easily come and destroy that plant, right? But who is it that protects it and causes it to grow and live on and develop into something so beautiful? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb of not just the trees, but al-alameen, of all that exists. So there is nothing that can exist, that can live, that can grow from one stage to another and reach its stage of completion without who? Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without His protection, without His provision, without His care, and without the sustenance that He gives. So He is Rabbil Alameen. Now remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Rabb, it means that He is the Lord of the entire creation. So there is that general rububiyyah, general lordship for the entire creation. Meaning the entire creation belongs to Him. It was created by Him. And He is the one who governs all of their affairs. But then when it comes to the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember that there is also His specific lordship or specific rububiyyah, His special lordship in the favor of who? Of those who worship Him. So He doesn't just give them food and drink. He doesn't just give them, you know, safety in their bodies and well-being. He also gives them the nourishment of Iman. He also gives them special protection when they are afraid. He also gives them the ability to worship Him and to do good things. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special rububiyyah that we should really be seeking, right? Because if you think about it, whether or not someone believes in Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still their Rabb, right? He is still their Lord. He continues to give them. But then there are certain people who benefit from the special gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should strive to be amongst them. So this is the specific lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is in the favor of those who worship Him. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Rabb, when He is the Lord, then this means that His lordship is of absolute glory, meaning that His lordship is with Jalal, right? That He is absolutely glorious. It means that He is perfect in His being. And this is why we see that when the name Rabb is mentioned in the Quran, it is always mentioned with something that tells us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, it isn't just said Alhamdulillahi Rabb, that all praise to Allah who is the Lord. It is said Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise to Allah who is the Lord of the worlds. Or Rabbus Samawati wal Ard, Lord of the skies and the earth. Which means that try to realize that He isn't just the owner of a thing or two. He is the owner of everything. So realize His greatness, realize His glory. And we also see that when his lordship is mentioned, his perfection is also mentioned. So for example, we're told in the Quran, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, that glorify your Lord with his name Al-Azim. Meaning when his glorification is mentioned, the fact that we should glorify him, the fact that we should declare his perfection and his, you know, his absolute perfection, that is where the name Ar-Rabb is mentioned. And then when we're talking about the lordship of Allah, the fact that he alone is Rabb, we should also remember that he is merciful, right? So we're told in the Quran that salamun qawlan min rabbir rahim, that in paradise people will be told salam, peace be on you, and this is a message from who? From rabbir rahim, from your Lord who is merciful, right? And we're also told in Surah Al-Fatiha, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, who is ar-rahman ar-rahim. Generally, when we think about the creation, the more power they have, the more oppressive and harsh they become, the more scary they become. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabb, then He is also merciful, right? He is Rabb al-Rahim. He is Rabbun Ghafoor. He is forgiving. And He is Al-Aziz al-Ghaffar, right? Rabbu samawati wal-ardi wa ma baynahuma Al-Aziz al-Ghaffar. He is the Lord of the skies and the earth and whatever that is in between. He is the mighty and the forgiving. And then we see that His mercy is also paired with His generosity, right? So much so that we're told in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem, that, O human being, what is it that has deluded you about your Lord who is very generous? Meaning, it is as if because your Lord is so generous, this is why you are, deceived, that you think that no matter what you do, you'll be okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship is of absolute glory, of perfection, of mercy, forgiveness, and generosity. And so we see that one of the best ways of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to call upon Him how? By saying Rabbi or Rabbana. And this is why we see that so many du'as in the Quran actually, they begin with what? With the same phrase. Rabbi meaning my Rabb, and Rabbana meaning our Rabb. And when we look at the du'as of the prophets and of the righteous, this is a name that is mentioned over and over again. So for example, Adam alayhi salam, his du'a was Rabbana zalamna anfusana, our Lord, we have indeed wronged ourselves, right? Musa alayhi salam prayed Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir, that, oh my Lord, I am in great need of whatever good you send down my way. Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ, that, O our Lord, forgive me and also my parents. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is told in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, that say, O my Lord, increase me in knowledge. So this is the way that the Prophets of Allah called upon Allah, that رَبَّنَا or رَبِّي. Why? Because the thing is that when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by using this particular name, what you're doing is that, first of all, you're admitting the fact, you're acknowledging the fact that, Ya Allah, whatever I am, whatever I have is because of you. You created me, you own me, you govern all of my affairs, and this is my need right now. So I have no one else to turn to except you. I have what I have because of you. So now that I have this particular need, again, I turn to you. Because there's no way of fulfilling my needs except by turning to you. Right? So when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying Rabbi or Rabbana, you are acknowledging the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who owns you, that you need Him. You are acknowledging the fact that whatever you have is because of Him. And so your current need also can only be fulfilled when you call upon Him, Azza wa Jal. So, Rabbi, Rabbana, this is a dua. This is how we should call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that when you're making dua, it's good to say Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi over and over again. Meaning, at the beginning of every sentence, you should say Rabbi, my Lord, forgive me, right? ربي اغفر لي, ربي ارحمني, ربي اهدني, right? ربي عافني. It's perfectly fine to do that, because we see that in Surah Ali Imran, at the end of the surah, some du'as are mentioned of ulul albab, of people who are very intelligent, right? And all of their du'as begin with what? Rabbana, our Rabb, our Rabb. And some of the Salaf, they said that because they continue to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying Rabbana, Rabbana, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to them. فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ, that their Lord answered them. He accepted their du'as. So one of the ways of having your du'a accepted is to call upon Allah by saying Rabbi or Rabbana. And this is a beautiful way of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is acknowledging, you know, your dependency, your need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your relationship with Him, and the fact that, you know, whatever you have is because of Him, and you are ever in need of Him. And this is why we see that the Quran begins with the mention of the fact that Allah is Rabbil Alameen, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then at the end of the Quran, we're taught, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, right? That say that I seek refuge in the Rabb of all people. So the fact is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Rabb. We cannot be independent of Him. We are forever in need of Him. And our needs can only be fulfilled. Our hearts can only be reassured when we call upon Him Azza wa Jal. So let us make dua with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rabb. The next is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Of the most beautiful and most powerful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, these are names of Allah which are mentioned together in a lot of places in the Quran. We see that they're mentioned together, first of all, in Bismillah, right? Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We see in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, that your God is one God. La ilaha illahu, there is no God worthy of worship except Him, and He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He is the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. So these are two very well-known names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which tell us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. But they're not the only names, or not the only attributes that mention the mercy of Allah. There is also Arhamur Rahimeen, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful of those who show mercy. We also learn that Allah is Dhur Rahma, possessor of mercy, right? That He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, as we see here. So when we look at these names, we see that first of all, the name Ar-Rahman is mentioned 57 times in the Quran. And the name Ar-Rahim is mentioned 114 times in the Quran. And both of them, what they mean is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is characterized with mercy. And when it comes to the quality of mercy, remember, this is one of the greatest attributes of Allah the Exalted. The attribute of rahmah, of mercy, is one of the greatest attributes of Allah the Exalted. When we greet another Muslim, we say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right? May Allah's peace and mercy be upon you. When we begin the recitation of the Quran, we say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, we mention the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that when it comes to the mercy of Allah, this is a law, a rule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for Himself. We learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ, that your Lord has decreed mercy for Himself. Meaning this is a rule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for Himself, that He will be merciful towards His creation. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need to make a rule for Himself. Because who is there to question Him? No one can question Him. No one can ask Him that why did you do this and why would you do that? لا يسأل عما يفعل, right? No one, he cannot be asked about what he does. And even if someone were to question and criticize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are they going to do? They can never harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will never be able to, to inflict any harm on Allah Azza wa Jal, because He is Al-Ali, Al-A'la, right? So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mercy a law for Himself, and it tells us something so beautiful about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is merciful, that He shows compassion. And then we see that mercy, that the mercy of Allah encompasses everything. So we learn in the Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that my mercy encompasses everything, which means that there is nothing in this universe except that it is affected by the mercy of Allah. It benefits from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no creature, animate or inanimate. We see that even those who don't believe in Allah, those who disobey Allah, even they are encompassed by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, think about how within a single moment, how many things can go wrong within your body, right? How many things can go wrong within your body? That within a second, it can only take a moment for a person to die. Subhanallah. Yet, it is because of the mercy of Allah that our heart still keeps pumping, right? That oxygen keeps reaching the parts of the body that need it. That our brain, those connections are constantly being made. Subhanallah. This is all the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And then not just within our bodies, but also within our environments, the world that we're living in. So, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy encompasses everything. So there is nothing except that it benefits from the mercy of Allah, that it is affected by the mercy of Allah. And then thirdly, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is greater than His wrath. So we learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wrote a book with Himself, and He wrote, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي, that my mercy will overcome my anger. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will always be greater than His wrath. Which is something very important for us to remember. Because when we see, when we experience difficult things in our lives, right? Or when we witness, when we see some kind of injustice, we wonder that, this is horrible. How could this happen? This is terrible. And we see different forms of injustices, especially these days, and different forms of, very painful things that we are witnessing. And what we need to remember is that all of this suffering that we are witnessing is within the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning it is surrounded by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that means is that yes, there is pain, but there is greater mercy. And yes, there is pain, there is suffering, but this is all part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we can, if we reflect over, we can understand. For example, the current lockdown is something that is very painful for many people. And yes, there is a lot of difficulty, and there is no denying that whatsoever. We acknowledge, the difficulties and the challenges. And this is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove this affliction from us. But we see that with this affliction, and because of this, trial and tribulation, there has also been so much good that has come out of it. Or good that a lot of people have experienced or are experiencing. And perhaps we don't see it right now, but later on we will see it. Perhaps we don't understand right now, but later on we will understand. And this is why we must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and there is nothing that happens in the universe except that it is with the mercy of Allah. And the mercy of Allah is greater than His wrath. And the one who believes in it will find it. Now, remember that the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, is also a primary name of Allah that is unique to Him. So, for example, we learn in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us, قُلِ دُعُ اللَّهَ أَوْ دُعُ الرَّحْمَنِ, that call upon Allah or call upon Ar-Rahman. Meaning, the name Ar-Rahman has been brought parallel to the name Allah, which means that you can refer to God as Allah and you can also refer to Him as Ar-Rahman, right? So this is one of His primary names. And this is why we see that this name is actually repeated many, many times in the Quran. So for example, in Surah Maryam, we see that, when Maryam alayhi salam, when the angel appeared before her, right? And the angel appeared to her in the form of a human being, Maryam said, Inni a'udhu bir-Rahmani minka, that I seek refuge in Ar-Rahman against you. Meaning, I ask Ar-Rahman to protect me from you. So just as we say, a'udhu billah, we can also say, a'udhu bir-Rahman. This is something perfectly fine, something that is mentioned in the Quran, because Ar-Rahman is one of the primary names of Allah, which means that no one else can be called Ar-Rahman. We can call people Abdur-Rahman, right, the slave of the Most Merciful, but we cannot call people Rahman, meaning this is a name that does not befit people. It is not correct for people to be called Rahman, because only Allah can be Rahman. Why? Because when we look at the name Rahman, then remember that first of all, Rahman is the most powerful noun form that is available in the Arabic language, right? For example, in the English language, you have good, better, best, all right? After best, there is no greater or stronger form of the word. You don't say bestest, right? I mean, you can say that in your common language, but there is no actual word that is bestest, right? The strongest form available is best. And in the Arabic language, Rahman, Fa'lan, this is the strongest noun form that is available. So Ar-Rahman means the one who is extremely merciful, meaning no one else is more merciful than him. So all the mercy that you can ever imagine and beyond, right? That then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful like that. So Rahman indicates the absolute greatness and vastness of the attribute of mercy, right? The absolute greatness and vastness of the attribute of mercy. And Rahim indicates the action of mercy. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, His mercy is, wasi'ah, it is vast, it is ashamila, so it includes, it affects everything. Rahim indicates that he affects people and his creation with his mercy. And some say that Rahim actually indicates the fact that he is especially merciful towards certain servants, meaning for his chosen servants. So this shows us that there is Rahmah Amma, there is general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards His creation, because of which they're alive, because of which they get food, because of which they experience, love and good things in life. And if you were to start talking about the effects of Allah's mercy on the creation, you wouldn't be able to list that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is so vast. And then there is also rahmah khasa. Right? There is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy for His special servants. And what is that mercy? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Qur'an, which is why the Qur'an is also called rahmah, right? A mercy of Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them out of darkness into light. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them beneficial knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a good life. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them success in this life and in the next. And this is why we see that 99 parts of Allah's mercy are reserved for the hereafter, right? And Jannah, paradise, is also described as Allah's mercy, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit whoever that He wants, right? And this is why we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy. That oh Allah, I ask You for Your mercy, Your general mercy, and Your special mercy, your guidance, your special care that You provide to Your chosen servants. and especially your mercy in the hereafter. I beg you for that. So this is something that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. When we look at the names Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim in the Quran, we see that Ar-Rahim especially, it is paired with Al-Ghafoor, right? That we see the combination that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghafoor Ar-Rahim. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. The fact that he is forgiving and merciful. Which means that when a person commits a sin and they seek forgiveness from Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just forgive them for the sin that they have committed, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also leads them towards doing good, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables them to do good after they have made a mistake. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. That he doesn't just forgive them for the sin that they have committed, he also rewards them for their tawbah, for their repentance, and for their seeking forgiveness. So Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. And then we see that at times the name of Allah, Rahim, is also paired with Ra'uf. That inna Allah bin nasi la ra'ufur rahim. That indeed Allah is with the people, surely very affectionate and merciful. And this only adds to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful and very kind, that even when people commit sin and they do wrong, he does not hold them accountable immediately. Allahu Akbar. And if we were, punished immediately for the wrong that we do, then we wouldn't be able to live in this world. As we learn in the Quran, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to hold people accountable for the wrong that they do, then not a single creature would remain on the earth. مَا تَرَكَ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ دَابَّ. Right? I mean, think about it. Sometimes, as parents, we can be very, very strict with our children. We start giving them immediate consequences. Right? We give, our children one warning, a second warning, a third warning. And if they don't clean up their room, then what happens? We take all of their toys away. SubhanAllah. And what happens with us? We disobey Allah once. And then again. And then again. And then again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take all of his blessings away from us, right? Because he is not just Rahim, he is Ra'uf al-Rahim. He is very affectionate and he is very merciful, more merciful than we can ever imagine, than we could ever understand. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that he is Ar-Rahman, he is Ar-Rahim, he has made mercy a rule for himself, then this means that we should also show mercy towards his creation. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all his perfection and greatness, if he is kind and merciful, then what does that mean for us? We should also be kind and merciful towards the creation of Allah, right? And if we are not showing mercy towards the creation of Allah, what are we saying? That we are too great to show mercy? This is extremely arrogant. If Allah, with all his greatness, is so merciful, then what befits us? That we are so little, we are so insignificant, and if we refuse to be kind to one another, if we refuse to show mercy and compassion to one another, we are claiming that we're too great. Astaghfirullah. And this arrogance does not befit us. So we're told, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhumullah. That those who are merciful and compassionate, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful towards them. So show mercy to those who are on earth, and the one who is in the heavens, the one who is above you, will show mercy to you. Meaning if you want the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then show mercy towards his creation. And begin with those who are closest to you. We think that, if we want to show mercy to people, then we got to go visit an orphanage, or we got to go find people who are suffering on the streets, and people who have lived very difficult lives, and we go find them and we show mercy to them. Absolutely. If we have the chance to do that, we must. And we must seek ways of, finding people who are in need of compassion. But remember that mercy begins with those who are closest to you, right? So we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would show a lot of compassion and love towards children, especially, right? Towards his grandchildren. And we learned that at one occasion, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with some people, a child came and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced and kissed that child. And there was a man sitting there, and he asked him, that you kiss your children. You kiss your children. And, you know, because we don't do that. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, what can I do if Allah has removed mercy from your hearts? Meaning, it is a sign of mercy that a person shows love to the people that are around them, especially children who deserve that love and compassion, right? So begin with those who are closest to you. We also learned that, you know, when we witness gestures of compassion and mercy, then that should remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon us. We learned that there was a man who was, you know, holding his child, you know, kissing his child, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him that you show mercy to him, you love him. And the man said yes, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah is more merciful to you than you are to this child of yours. Meaning, when we receive love, or when we show love, and when we witness love and compassion, that should remind us of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful than anyone else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more kind and more compassionate than anyone else. So these should be reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards His creation for us. So Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Now inshallah we'll begin with the name Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Hayy, means the ever-living. And Al-Hayy, when we look at this name, this is mentioned in the Quran a number of times. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ. That you should rely upon Al-Hayy, upon the ever-living, الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ, who does not die. Meaning you should put your faith and your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who alone is Al-Hayy, who alone is ever-living. And then it is mentioned, it is clarified that He is ever-living, meaning He will not die. He does not die. So you should depend upon Him. Because if you depend upon anyone else, then you know what? They will die, right? And then you won't be safe, right? You will be hurt and you will be disappointed. And this is so true. You know, there are people that we begin to depend upon, right? And it's only natural to do that, you know, for example, for family members to start to depend upon one another, or for instance, people, you know, they start depending on their source of income. They think that, you know, their job or the business that they have developed, yani, it's perfect now, it's nothing can happen to it. But we have witnessed in these past few weeks and months how the entire world is so, it is such that it is not dependable, right? People are not dependable. Our systems are not dependable. Even our, you know, officers, our police officers in the most safest of the countries in the world, they're not dependable. Our hospitals are not dependable. There are people who are, you know, going to hospitals because of a certain sickness and they're dying because of other, you know, viruses that they're catching at the hospital. Subhanallah. Any creature, any creation, whether human or a system, we see that it is not dependable. Why? Because it is not Al-Hayy. It is only Allah Azza wa Jal who is Al-Hayy, who will not die. This is why, learn to rely upon Him and put your trust in Him and depend on Him. When it comes to the name of Allah, Al-Hayy, then this is mentioned 5 times in the Quran. In 5 places, the name of Allah, Al-Hayy, is mentioned. And Al-Hayy is the one who has Hayat. And Hayat means life, right? Meaning that He is ever-living. So His existence, His living, His life is perfect. And what exactly does it mean by that? That His existence is perfect. It means that, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always was and will be, right? He always was and He will always remain. When it comes to, you know, for instance, certain systems or people, we know that they weren't always there, right? They were born. they were brought into existence. And we also know that they're not going to remain forever. There is going to come a point in time when they're going to finish, right? When their time will expire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is Al-Hayy, meaning He always was and will be. And then it also means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not suffer from any decline or deficiency, right? Which is why we see that, you know, for example, in Ayatul Kursi, where we learn, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Allah, there is no God worthy of worship except Him. He is al-hayy, the ever-living, al-qayyum. What is mentioned next? That la ta'khuduhu sinatun wala nawm. The fact that He does not get drowsy and He does not need to sleep. He does not sleep, right? What does that mean? That He does not get tired. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not suffer from any decline, that He does not have any deficiency. It means that He is perfect in every way. We see that, you know, for example, people, we need to sleep. And if we don't sleep, then what happens to us, right? We begin to decline in our cognitive, abilities. What happens with us is that we need rest. You know, sometimes when we're so sleepy, we haven't slept in a long time, we find it difficult to even, you know, put sentences together, right? We're not able to think clearly. So not being able to sleep is something very detrimental to our health and well-being. We need that sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not need that sleep, right? He does not suffer from any decline, from any deficiency. If He is al-hayy, meaning He always was, that means that He does not have any weakness, right? Because why is it that things begin to, you know, or things die out? They die out over time because they become weak over time, right? They lose their strength over time, or there are certain deficiencies within them, and they're not able to survive, the changes in their environment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is al-hayy, which by definition means that He does not suffer from any kind of deficiency, whether that is, you know, sleep or drowsiness or weakness or forgetfulness or negligence or, death or any kind of such change. He is above that. And then this by definition means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect in all of His attributes and all of His abilities, right? That whatever He wants, He can do, He can carry out His will. And this means that, you know, if He is ever living, then His knowledge is perfect, right? His will is perfect. It means that all of His attributes are perfect, right? All of His abilities are perfect. And then we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hayy. This also means that He is the creator of life. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ, right? That He is the one who created death and life. So He is the creator of life and death, which means that if anyone is alive, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them life. And if anyone dies, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that life away from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them death. And He is the only one who will remain forever. So we learn in the Quran, هُوَ الْحَيُّ, He is the ever-living, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ, there is no God worthy of worship except He, فَدْعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. This is why you should call upon Him, being sincere to Him in religion. Meaning when Allah alone is al-hayy, what does that mean? That means that you should worship only Him. You should make Him the center of your life, right? You should make Him your ultimate goal. You should, depend on Him, and you should seek only Him, because everything else is going to finish, and He is the only one who's going to remain, and all power is with Him. You know, His abilities are perfect, so that means that none of your needs can be fulfilled without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So هو الحي لا إله إلا هو فدعوه مخلصين له الدين. And then we have the name of Allah, Al-Qayyum, which is mentioned a lot of times in the Quran with the name Al-Hayy. So we see, for example, in Ayatul Kursi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. That Allah, there is no deity except Him. He is the ever-living and He is al-qayyum, the sustainer of the entire existence. Now the name al-qayyum is actually mentioned 3 times in the Quran. And every single time that it is mentioned in the Quran, it is actually mentioned with the name al-hayy. That He is the ever-living and He is the sustainer of all. The name Al-Qayyum is amazing, all right? Al-Qayyum means basically 2 things, all right? Firstly, Al-Qayyum means the one who is extremely independent, meaning He is qa'im binafsi. He is independent on His own. So He does not need any support, all right? He supports Himself, okay? So He does not depend on anyone, rather He is independent. So He does not need any food, He does not need anyone's praise, He does not need anyone's worship, He does not need sleep, right? If we think about, you know, any creation, we see that every creation has needs. And if those needs are not fulfilled, that creation cannot live, right? So, for example, we need first and foremost air to breathe, right? We need oxygen. And if we don't have that oxygen, that means khalas, we can't live, right? And we can have the oxygen, but if our lungs are not working, right, then what does that mean? We cannot live. If we have the oxygen, but the heart is not pumping, if the blood is not going around, then khalas, we cannot live, right? So we need so many things in order to live, subhanAllah. And we see this, that when, you know, for example, one part of the body, fails or stops functioning, then how dependent we are, you know, on machinery, on medication, subhanAllah. We're so weak, we're so fragile. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qayyum. He is independent in and of Himself. So He does not need anybody, right? He does not need anyone. And then al-qayyum secondly means that He is the supporter of all. Meaning that nothing can exist without the support that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Nothing can exist without depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? That Al-Qayyum, first of all, is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely independent. And secondly, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the supporter of all. So He doesn't need anyone, but everybody and everything needs Him in every way. Imagine. So this means that if there was nothing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be there. And it means that nothing can exist without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He is al-qayyum. And this means that He is the maintainer of all that exists. He sustains everything, right? He watches and governs the affairs of the entire creation. And then He will also assess our actions and recompense us accordingly, right? Because He is al-qayyum. And we see that the fact that He sustains everything and He watches and governs everything, it means that all of His abilities and actions are perfect, right? Now, think about just life on earth. Could life exist on earth? Yani, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not made the earth the way that it is, Allahu Akbar. Yani, there's a billion and more planets and places out there in the universe, but life is only here. At least what we know, life is only here, right? Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made everything such, within the earth and around the earth that we're only able to live here. And if even one thing was not the way that it is, it would be impossible for us to live here. It would be impossible for us to survive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's abilities, His actions are perfect. We see that al-hayy indicates the perfection of his qualities, and Al-Qayyum indicates the perfection of his actions. Because if his actions were not perfect, then life would be impossible, right? No creature would be able to live. So this is why when we call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should also call upon him by these names. We should call upon him by saying, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, O ever-living, O sustainer of all. And this is one of the ways of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran that وَعَنَتِ الْوُجُوهُ لِلْحَيِّ الْقَيُّمِ, that on the day of judgment, all faces will be humbled before the ever-living, the sustainer of all existence. So some of the du'as that we learn about from the sunnah that mention Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, we see that, for example, a man said, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd, la ilaha illa anta, al-mannan, ya badi'a as-samawati wal-ard, ya dhal jalali wal-ikram, ya hayyu ya qayyum. That, O Allah, I ask you because you are worthy of all praise. There is no God worthy of worship but you. You are the bestower of favors. O you who has originated the heavens and the earth, O possessor of majesty and glory, O ever living, O sustainer of all. When the man said this, the Prophet ﷺ said that you have called upon Allah by his greatest name, which when he is called upon by that name, he certainly responds. And when he is asked by that name, he certainly gives. So because of this, some scholars, they say that the greatest name of Allah is Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. So this dua is beautiful and something that, and a dua that we should also learn and use when we call upon Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd, la ilaha illa ant, al-mannan, ya badi'a as-samawati wal-ard, ya dhal jalali wal-ikram, ya hayyu, ya qayyum. Then we see another dua in which we learn that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say before going to sleep. Another dua in which we learn that when we're making dua, we can simply say Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, right? That begin your dua by saying Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, and especially when you are in some need. So Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum bi rahmatika astaghis, that O ever living, O sustainer of all, I beseech you by your mercy. That Ya Allah, I call upon you because you are perfect in how you are, your actions are perfect, right? You don't have any limitation. We have all the limitations. You don't need anybody, and we are desperately in need of you. So, O Allah, I call upon you. Birahmatika astaghis. These are names that we should also mention when we are seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we have done something wrong, when we are feeling bad in our hearts, when we have that guilt in our hearts, and you know, as human beings, subhanAllah, we do make mistakes, right? If you start comparing yourself to just last week, right? You compare yourself to how you were in Ramadan. You're like, oh, in Ramadan I was doing this, I was doing this, I was doing this, and now it's been a week and I've hardly been good. So, guilt can consume you, right? Guilt can fill your heart. So it's important that we bring ourselves out of that guilt by turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how is that? We learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a beautiful dua that Astaghfirullah al-Azim alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum wa atubu ilay. That I seek the forgiveness of Allah who is ever great, besides whom there is no God worthy of worship. He is al-hayyu al-qayyum, and I turn to him with repentance. So we learn in hadith that whoever calls upon Allah this way, then he will be forgiven, right? He will be forgiven. So when we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and absolutely we are, then we should also make this dua, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum wa atubu ilayh. And then of course, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, birahmatika astaghith, aslih li sha'ni kullahu, wa la takilni ila nafsi tarfata 'ayn. There's a lot of beautiful du'as that we can make that mention these names. Finally, we will cover the last three names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this class. And these names are Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al. Three names that are beautiful, that tell us about the glory, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, in Ayatul Kursi, we learn that وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ali, the Most High, the Ever High, Al-Azim, the Most Great, the Ever Great. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest, right? And these names of Allah, Al-Ali, Al-A'la, Al-Muta'al, they're mentioned a total of 11 times in the Quran. And of course, there are many occurrences where the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest, right? What does that mean? He is Al-Ali, meaning ever high, Al-A'la, meaning the highest, and Al-Muta'al, meaning he alone is exalted. So there is no one who shares in his greatness, in his sublimity, in his exaltedness. So how exactly is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala high and exalted? He is ascendant in every way. How? First of all, in his being, in his essence. So there is no one who is high the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Then he is high, he is ascendant in all of his attributes. So for example, when you think about the knowledge that people have, yes, people can know a lot of stuff, but you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even higher in his knowledge, right? When you're talking about, you know, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no matter what anybody has, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is higher than them. He is greater than them. So he is higher in all of his attributes. In his perfection, he is ever high. In his might and dominion, he is ever high. And you know what the amazing thing is? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest of all, yet he is so near. He is so near. He is high, yet near. Which means that when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't need to yell, right? You don't need to scream out. You don't need to beg in the sense that you don't need to be so loud in order that you may be finally heard. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest of all, yet he is the nearest to you, right? Which is why we learned that when some of the companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that when we call upon Allah, should we be loud, right? Should we yell? The verse was revealed that وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that when my servants ask you about me, then tell them that I am near, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near. We learned that at one occasion, when the companions were traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, every time that they would, you know, go down a dune or they would go up, they would say Allahu Akbar, like really loudly. And they would say Subhanallah, like really loudly. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that, you know, be merciful to yourselves, because you're not calling upon the one who is unable to hear you, right? Meaning you don't need to, be so loud in order to be heard by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the highest, yet he is the nearest. And so we see, for instance, in Surah Maryam, about the story of Zakariya alayhi salam, right? That how he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala du'aan khafiyya, right? That he called upon Allah so secretly, quietly, softly, so privately. And, he called upon Allah. His dua is so beautiful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to him, right? So when we are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should of course know that he is the highest. But the fact that he is the highest does not make him inaccessible to us. No, he is the nearest. So this is why we're told, سَبِّحِسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, that exalt the name of your Lord, the Most High. Meaning when he is the highest, then you should also attribute that greatness to him, and you should remember his perfection, and you should glorify him accordingly. So when we speak about Allah, let us speak about him with utmost respect. And when we speak about Allah, let us not, compare him to the creation. Rather, we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exalted. He is the Most High above any weakness, and He is perfect in His being. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from what we have learned. I would encourage you to, again, go over these names, memorize them, recall them. And one of the best ways of, you know, retaining what you have learned is to share what you have learned. So, you know, tell your family, whoever it is that you're with, you know, about these names, what these names are, what these names mean, and how we can, you know, reflect their understanding in our lives. And also let us call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these names. So alhamdulillah, in our class today, we covered the names Allah, Ar-Rabb, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, and Al-Ali, Al-A'la, and Al-Muta'al. Alhamdulillah. We will conclude over here. Inshallah, we'll resume in our next class on next Saturday. Bi-idhnillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.